Well, life is full of drama. Some of us left drama this morning just to get here. Life is full of drama because life indeed is a drama. But what makes drama really good is action, suspense, hard choices, and interesting resolutions, interesting outcomes. That's usually why people like shows like CSI. That's why Dawn spends a lot of her day watching Law and Order. That's why I watch Stargate Atlantis, whatever. They're stories that show us something about the drama of life. They capture the motion of life, the tension of life, the building anticipation, the trade-offs and the conflicts and the resolutions. Sometimes the resolutions are good, you know, happily ever after. And sometimes they're not so good, even devastating. Life is a drama, full of conflict, full of opportunity, full of hard decisions. And teaching our children to walk in drama, in wisdom, is drama too. We watch them grow and develop. We watch them in conflict. We watch them experience surprises, good and bad. And we see them making choices, and we see the consequences of those choices. And the older they get, the bigger the decisions and the consequences get. It was one thing for your little boy at age 4 to come home and say, "I've got a girlfriend." You know, that's puppy love. It's another thing for him to come home and say, "Mom, guess what? I'm married, and you've never met the bride." The decisions get bigger. The consequences get bigger. The drama of parenting gets more suspenseful. And when that climax is resolved, we see the outcomes, don't we? We pray for the good, and sometimes we see the bad. Well, we've come to our last sermon in a series we've called Teach Your Children Wisdom. It's been a sermon series in the book of Proverbs, and we've been looking at how the wisest man in the history of the world instructed his children, what he taught them, and how he modeled certain things for them. And we've come now to chapters 8 and 9, the last sermon in the series, and the text for this morning is really like a drama. It's like a play. There are three scenes in this section. Each begins with the narrator setting up the scene for us. And in each scene, we have basically a monologue, one main character given an extended speech, an extended session of comments. In scenes 1 and 2, wisdom is the speaker. She calls out, she speaks. And in scene 3, right near the end of chapter 9, folly is the speaker. And the drama is, which way will the people turn? Whose house will they visit? Will they visit wisdom or will they visit folly? Scene 1, wisdom makes her case in Proverbs chapter 8. Her case for why she should be followed and delighted in. In scene 2, chapter 9, verses 1 to 12, wisdom offers her feast, her banquet, her delectables to those who will come to her. And in scene 3, chapter 9, verses 13 to 18, folly speaks, and she offers her sweets, but the outcome may not be what you expect. The main point for this morning is that in this drama called life, there are only two ways to live. Live foolishly, and spiritual death will be the outcome. Live with wisdom, and eternal life will be your reward. That's the burden of the book of Proverbs. Teach us to live wisely, that we might live, and not foolishly, so that we may avoid death. Look with me, Proverbs chapter 8 and 9. Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights along the way, where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gates leading into the city, At the entrances, she cries aloud, "To you, O men, I call out. I raise my voice to all mankind. You who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, gain understanding. Listen, for I have worthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right. My mouth speaks what is true, for my lips detest wickedness. All the words of my mouth are just. None of them is crooked or perverse. To the discerning, all of them are right. They are faultless to those who have knowledge. Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. Counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have understanding and power. By me, kings reign and rulers make laws that are just. By me, princes govern and all nobles who rule on earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. With me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness along the paths of justice, bestowing wealth on those who love me and making their treasuries full. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works before his deeds of old. I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began. When there were no oceans, I was given birth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the earth or its fields or any of the dust of the world, I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundary so the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was the craftsman at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in mankind. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not ignore it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. For whoever finds me finds life and receives favor from the Lord. But whoever fails to find me harms himself. All who hate me love death. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out its seven pillars. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She's also set her table. She has sent out her maids and she calls from the highest point of the city. Let all who are simple come in here. She says to those who lack judgment, come, eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of understanding. Whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes a wicked man incurs abuse. Do not rebuke a mocker or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Instruct a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will add to his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through me your days will be many, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you are a mocker, you alone will suffer. The woman folly is loud. She is undisciplined and without knowledge. She sits at the door of her house, on a seat at the highest point of the city, calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Let all who are simple come in here, she says to those who lack judgment. Stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. But little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of the grave. Well, this is God's word for God's people. As we think about these three scenes, I really want us to focus on sort of two thoughts. Chapter 8 records wisdom's own case for her excellency. So we just want to meditate on the excellency of wisdom. If wisdom were speaking to us herself, how would she make her case? What would she say to us to woo us, to convince us, to draw us into her house, into her presence, into her life? That's what we see in Proverbs chapter 8. Verse 1 tells us that she calls out, she raises her voice, and verse 2 tells us that she does this everywhere she can. Along the paths, in the street, in the city gates, at the entrances. In other words, wisdom isn't lurking in the dark the way we saw the seductress or the adulteress last week. She isn't hiding, lying in wait for people. She's making herself known. She's offering herself freely, indiscriminately. Here I am. I'm right here where you can find me easily in the public places at the crossroads of the city. The call and the offer of wisdom is generous. It's wide. It's let whosoever will come. Wisdom makes her case in 3 points. Verses 4 to 11. Wisdom says that she speaks the precious truth. To you, O men, I call out. I raise my voice to all mankind. You who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, gain understanding. Verse 6. Listen, for I have worthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right. Verse 7. Her mouth speaks what is true, for her lips detest wickedness. That's a remarkable thing. Wisdom says that the choice is between what is true and what is wicked. Now, we customarily think of the opposite of truth as what? False. And that's right. But everything that is false, particularly in spiritual and moral realms, everything that is false is wicked. And she says, I love truth, I speak truth, but everything that is false is wicked. Thanks be to God that in Wisdom, verse 8, all the words of her mouth are just. None of them is crooked or perverse. You get the sense that with all and none, that this is absolute truth. This is undiluted truth. This is truth that has no mixture of error in it. See, truth is holy. Falsehood is wicked. That's why falsehood is ultimately worthless. You can't do anything with it. You can't purchase anything by it. In the end, lies and untruths all come crashing down, provide nothing. But the truth is precious, exceedingly precious. See there in verses 10 and 11. Choose my instruction instead of what? Silver. Knowledge rather than what? Choice gold. Why? For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do we value truth that much? So much that nothing we desire can compare with her? Do we love the truth more than we love riches and wealth? We live in a world where the very idea of truth is under attack. Men deny it, that anything can be absolutely true. What's true for you is true for you. What's true for me is true for me. Wherever we see truth attacked and devalued, wherever we see men calling a lie the truth and calling the truth a lie, beloved, you may be sure that what you're observing is wickedness. Because wisdom loves the truth. And teaches us that it is more precious even than the finest gold, the richest treasures. Notice what is being assumed here as wisdom makes her case and tells us that she speaks the truth. She assumes that those who are discerning and those who have knowledge, that those are the ones who not only find truth, but know its value. They know its worth. We are to love the truth as though it were more valuable than all the silver and the gold of the world. It's the truth that makes us free, not riches. And coming to find truth to be precious means we accept it wherever it's found. And most clearly, in His Word. For that's where wisdom speaks in its purest form, in the Word of God. So how much do you love truth? How precious is truth to you? Parents and young people, in summary, as we are wrapping up this series, one of the things that we're being left with in these concluding chapters is this charge, that we are to make the pursuit of wisdom and the love of the truth our greatest asset in life. Wisdom and truth are better for our spiritual bank account than houses and money and land. Do we love the truth more than we love riches? That's her first point. Wisdom says, follow me because I speak the precious truth. And here she says in her second section, the second point she makes in her favor, she says, follow me because I lead you in the way of righteousness. That's what we see in verses 12 to 21 of chapter 8. Verse 12, wisdom lives with prudence and knowledge and discretion. Verse 14, wisdom gives counsel and sound judgment and understanding and power. And because of that, verses 15 to 18, we see there that, or 16, we see there that kings rule by wisdom. Righteousness is established in society. Children and adults know how to live because wisdom counsels and gives her judgment and gives knowledge. And verse 13, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. Wisdom loves the truth, and she hates evil. It's two sides of the same coin, fear of the Lord and hating evil. On the one side is the fear of the Lord, which is to revere, to love, to cherish, to treasure God, to honor and to stand in awe of Him. And on the other side, the opposite side, a complementary side, is the hatred of evil. The despising of all those things that are opposite to God. If God is pure and holy and true, and we love God, then we also detest those things that He detests. We are abhorred by those things that are contrary to His character. So verse 13, wisdom says she hates pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. That's the life that she teaches us. A life of loving God on the one hand and rejecting evil on the other. You see, the fruit of a life lived by wisdom is righteousness. And not only righteousness, but along with that righteousness, God's own plan for prospering our lives. See that in verses 18 and 20. Where wisdom says, with me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, along the paths of justice, bestowing wealth on those who love me and making their treasuries full. Who can think of these words and not call to mind Matthew 6:33, where the Lord tells us to seek first, His kingdom and what? His righteousness. And all the things we need will be added unto it. Now, this is what wisdom is beckoning us to see. That if we seek her, if we seek the truth, if we seek the way of righteousness, she adds to our life abundance and blessing. Our treasuries will be overflowing. And the key questions are, do we fear the Lord? Do we reverence Him and love Him? Do we stand in awe of Him? Do we hate evil? For if we do, if we love the Lord and fear Him, and if we hate evil, we may be confident that God, by His wisdom, would lead us in the paths of righteousness. This is what wisdom is arguing in her case. that she will speak the truth, the precious truth to us, and that she will lead us in the way of righteousness, and that finally, she will give us life. Those who find wisdom find life. You see that in verses 22 to 31, a tremendously poetic section of Scripture where wisdom speaks and says that she witnessed life at the beginning. Verse 22, "The Lord brought me forth as the first of His works, before His deeds of old. I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began. When there were no oceans, I was given birth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before He made the earth or its fields or any of the dust of the world." There wisdom dwelled with God, eternal, always existing. She was there witnessing the beginning of God's creation and witnessing the beginning of life. And not only did she witness life at the beginning, but she created life in the beginning. Look there, verse 27. "I was there when He set the heavens in place, when He marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when He established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when He gave the sea its boundary so the waters would not overstep His command, and when He marked out the foundations of the earth." Verse 30. "Then I was the craftsman at His side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in His presence, rejoicing in His whole world, and delighting in mankind." Wisdom was the craftsman, molding and shaping the creating and the beginning of life. This is why wisdom and finding wisdom leads to life. She's the author of it. She's the giver of it. And here she was with God, rejoicing in God, rejoicing in His creation. And notice here, wisdom rejoicing over all mankind. It's a picture of God delighting in His creation, in people made in His own image. She witnessed life at the beginning. She created life in the beginning. And she gives life today. Verses 34 and 35. "Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. For whoever finds me finds life and receives favor from the Lord." Who can read about wisdom's being around from eternity, creating the world and giving life, without thinking about what New Testament passage of Scripture? Doesn't John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4 come to mind? Where John, at the beginning of his gospel, what does he say there? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was..." He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were. Without Him nothing was that was made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. When we compare wisdom's case in Proverbs chapter 8 with John chapter 1 verses 1 to 4, we get a glimpse into who wisdom really is. In Proverbs 8, she's personified as a virtuous woman in contrast with the woman folly. But it's none other than Christ. This wisdom who speaks and says, "Come to me," is Jesus. The one who was in the beginning, the one who made all things, and the one who Himself gives life. But if that glimpse of wisdom pointing to Jesus wasn't enough, consider the case that wisdom has made in Proverbs 8. Notice what she says. She says, "Follow me, for I speak the precious truth. Follow me, for I will lead you in the way of righteousness. Follow me, and I will give you life." Where do we hear that? Is it not John 14, verse 6, where Jesus says what? "I am the way, the truth, the life. All the pages of Scripture breathe Jesus. Open up to us His beauty. Open up to us His glory and His grace. And here in Proverbs 8, the one who's making this call, who's standing in the streets, who's at every corner, who's calling out loud, come to me, turn in here to me. I will show you the way, the truth, and the life is none other than Jesus Christ. This is His word, which speaks of Him. And this is His word through which He speaks. Can you see Christ here in the book of Proverbs? We've been saying that the main task of parenting is to get wisdom into the hearts of our children. So that wisdom, when it enters the hearts of our children, will teach our children to fear the Lord. We see when we come to Proverbs chapter 8 that wisdom that we're trying to get into the hearts of our children, that wisdom is Jesus. The one who we want to enter into their heart and captivate their affections and lead their thinking to watch over them when we can't is Jesus Christ, the risen Son of God, who holds all power in His right hand. Now, parents, this means that every parent is an evangelist. Every parent is a gospel evangelist. The main task of your parenting is to know the gospel, to breathe the gospel, to live the gospel, to teach the gospel, so that this good news of Jesus Christ would enter the hearts of your children. Of all the things you give your children, give them Jesus. Give them the Lord Christ. Pray and speak and labor and live in such a way that Jesus would flood their soul. That's the heart of parenting. Parents, isn't that your desire? To see Christ in your children? To see them love the Lord? To walk with Him? To know Him? To treasure Him? Oh, if that's your heart, and I trust that it is, give them Jesus. Give them the gospel. Speak the word of life to them that they might know Him and be covered by Him and follow Him. And children, young people, if you're not listening to the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you're not living and thinking and feeling and acting wisely. Wisdom has not entered your heart if you do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And young people, you may be telling yourself, well, I'm sort of young for this whole Christian thing. You're never too young. You're never too young to come to know God's love. You're never too young to be saved from your sins. And young person, you may not think in the categories of sin, but trust us who are watching your life. You are a sinner. You do sin. You do disobey your parents. You realize that's one of the Ten Commandments. You do lie. And you do covet. Those two are part of God's holy law, and you have broken them. You need Jesus, no matter how young or how old. Listen to the gospel. The good news that Christ has died for your sins. He's shown His love for you, and He has come to redeem you from the penalty of your sin, which is death, so that you might live eternally through faith in Him. Young people, old people, all of us, if we don't love the truth, we won't find wisdom or Jesus. But if we have found wisdom in Jesus, we have then become lovers of the truth. And if we don't walk in the way of righteousness, we don't walk with wisdom or Jesus. But if we have found the Lord Jesus in His wisdom, He makes us to walk in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And if we don't have eternal life, we don't have Jesus, the Son of God. Oh, but if we have Jesus, we have life and love and hope and joy forever. chapter 9 lays out for us scenes 2 and 3. And this chapter makes it clear to us what the burden of the entire book of Proverbs is. Chapter 8 teaches us that wisdom is the most excellent way. It reveals to us that Christ is the most excellent way. And chapter 9 teaches us that then there are only two ways to live. We either live for Christ or we live for death. There are only two ways to live. We see that the narrator sets the scene for us again in verses 1 to 3. He tells us that wisdom has built her house. She has hewn it 7 pillars. So she has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She's also set her table. She sent out her maids and she calls from the highest point of the city. Look at what wisdom says herself in verse 5. Come, eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. In this imagery here, what you get is that wisdom is working hard. She's built a house. She's put everything in place. The table is spread. The banquet is set. In verse 5, she mixes the wine herself. All the lavish preparations and fare of God is being spread by Christ. He has gone to prepare a place for us. He is setting that banquet table wherein we will sup with the Lord himself on that great day. Wisdom has made her preparations. And contrast that to folly. Look down with me in verse 13 through 15. The woman folly is loud. She is undisciplined and without knowledge. She doesn't go searching into the city. See there back in verse 3, wisdom sends her maids out and she calls from the highest point. Not folly. Folly, verse 14, sits at the door of her house on a seat at the highest point of the city. You see, she masquerades as though she's wisdom. She parodies, she imitates wisdom, and she calls out to all those who pass by. You see the drama? You see the scene? At the city gates are two women, wisdom and folly. And wisdom has made her preparations, which will be to the blessing of those who come to her. And folly is just faking the funk. She's acting like wisdom. She's lazy in point of fact, and she has no stores. She has no blessings in store for those who come to her. And they both make their call, come to me. Come. If you're hearing, you're not a Christian, this is precisely where you are in your life. This is the Bible's depiction of your life right here. You've walked up to the gates, and at the gate are two women, folly and wisdom, and they both call out to you. God calls out to you in his wisdom through Christ by his word. He speaks to you of his preparations that are already completed, how he has sent his son to die in your place to pay the penalty for your sin, how in his kindness he has punished his son rather than punish the sinner who comes to him, and how through Christ he has purchased eternal life. He has purchased a mansion for us in glory, and he spread his banquet and he bids us come. Don't you know the world is an imitator? The enemy is a faker? There are all kinds of folks who set themselves up contrary to God, as an alternative to God. And they say, come. They say, come eat over here. Come feast at my table. Come delight in my treasures. You know the interesting thing about sinners? When they bid you come, about folly, when she says, come with me, they never tell you the outcome. Look at chapter 9, verse 18. It takes the narrator to come back into the story and tell us what is the end of folly. Little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of the grave. Wisdom says, come to me and live. Folly says, come to me, and the end is death. separation from God, judgment in hell. Notice what wisdom says when she makes her call. She says in verse 5, come to me and eat. But then in verse 6, she says, leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of understanding. When a person comes to wisdom, when a person comes to Christ, they must leave the old ways, the old simple ways of folly. They must leave that path and take the path of righteousness and understanding. Here, wisdom says, walk this way. That word walk is just another way of describing the lifestyle of the person who follows wisdom. The Christian walk, we talk about it. The conduct is to be generally the conduct of righteousness. Verse 6 is a picture of repentance, of turning from the old life and turning to the new life. Repentance is like traveling along a road and coming to a bridge and reading a road sign that says on the other side of this bridge is the city called sin. And seeing that sign and seeing that bridge, rather than continuing to travel over it, repentance is turning the car around and heading back toward God. That's what's being described here in verse 6. And my non-Christian friend, that's what God calls you to do, to turn from your old life. Turn to the new life that Christ gives. Notice that this is a walk, a way of life. It's not merely a decision. It involves a decision, absolutely. A decisive break from the old life. But the Lord Jesus calls disciples, not decisions. He calls us to walk with Him. To take His yoke upon us and learn from Him. To be enslaved to Him. To be His students, to follow Him for the rest of our lives. And that's what's pictured for us here in verse 6. Wisdom offers her banquet, but insists upon repentance. Insists that we turn to the truth. And the truth is that we're all sinners. That we're all in need of God's grace. That were it not for His grace, we would perish in His judgment. So there's no need of ignoring that truth, but of loving it, embracing it, and following it. Notice there, verses 7 to 12. Wisdom, the wise man, he accepts rebuke. He accepts correction. The end of verse 8 there. Instruct a wise man, verse 9, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will add to his learning. But not the mocker. Verse 7, the foolish person, the mocker, correct them and they punish the messenger. They insult you and revile you. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And those who have that fear, who come to a knowledge of the Holy One, verses 11 and 12, their days will be many. Years will be added to their lives. Their wisdom will reward them. That's the promise of Jesus Christ. To add days to our life. In fact, unending eternal days. And to reward us with the joy of Himself. Of knowing Him and loving Him and treasuring Him. Folly calls out to us. And notice what she says. Stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. That's a lie. That's a lie. That's the way sin speaks. Young people, that's the way sin advertises. It says, come here, this is sweet. Do it in secret. You don't have to tell anybody. It'll be wonderful. Don't tell your parents, they won't understand. Don't tell your teachers. Don't let people know this. Do it in the dark. It's sweet. It's good. Trust me. Come. But you young children, any of you have been to the dentist? You know that eating a lot of candy is sweet at the time. It's not so sweet when you get cavities, is it? It's not so sweet when you hear that drill go, rrr, rrr. That's the way sin is. Sin says, I'm sweet. But after you've had your fool, you'll have a cavity in your soul. You'll have pain in your heart. Don't eat it. Don't go there. Go to Christ. If you've been coming here for a little while, or even if this is your first visit and you're not a Christian, I hope you see our efforts to tell you the whole truth and to tell it to you plainly, to tell it to you lovingly. I hope you see that we pray and we study and we choose songs and we prepare sermons with a burden to make the truth known to you. And we do that because we love you. If you're here and you're a non-Christian and you maybe don't know most of the people in this room, you might be saying to yourself, how can he say he loves us? How can he say he loves me? He doesn't even know me. Well, we love you because Christ loves you. We love you because, just as we saw in chapter 8, God, when he created you, was delighting over you. You're made in his image and made for fellowship with him. It brings him delight to know you, and so it brings us delight to see you come to know him. We love you for that reason, because our God loves you. And we love you because we love the truth. And the truth is, you need Jesus. Should you die in your sins, you will suffer an unending judgment, the wrath of God against sin, in a very real hell. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love for us, has sent his Son. For all who will turn to Jesus and trust in him, all who will repent of their sins and believe that he is the Son of God, crucified for sin, resurrected to give life. This is the gospel truth. And this is why we tell it to you, so that you may come to have life in Christ the Son. Both repentance and faith involve three things. I want to make this clear briefly, and then we'll pray. Repentance and faith each involve three things. It involves knowledge, it involves agreement, and it involves the will. In other words, it involves the head, the heart, and the will. To repent, you must know that you are a sinner. You must know that. And you must know what God thinks of sin. As we saw in Romans, or in Proverbs 8, he detests it. And not only must you know that, but you must agree with that. In your heart, you must say, confess, yes, I am a sinner. Yes, God, I agree with you about the nature of sin. It is detestable. You must know it in your head. You must receive it in your heart and confess it. And with your will, you must repent. You must break from sin. You must turn away from it. Turn your back to it. That's repentance. And saving faith involves the head, the heart, and the will as well. Saving faith is to know something. It is to know that not only are you a sinner, but it is to know that Jesus Christ is who he said he was, the Son of God, who was sinless and lived a perfectly righteous life for us in our place, and died upon the cross for us in our place to suffer the judgment of God so that we wouldn't have to. It is to know that, and to know that he was resurrected from the grave 3 days later and that he lives. And it's not only to know that, it is to in your heart happily rejoice and embrace that, to agree with it, to accept it. And it is more than that. It is to not only know that and in your heart rejoice in it, it is also to commit yourself to it, to trust it, to trust that Christ is Savior, to trust that he was raised from the grave, to trust that in him the sacrifice was made that purchases your forgiveness and redeems you from sin and brings to you eternal life. It is to give yourself over to that. That's repentance and faith. Knowledge, heart, and trust, will. My non-Christian friend, this day you may enter life, even now, if you will repent and trust in Jesus. That's wisdom. He is our wisdom. And with him is life, and life abundantly. Leave folly and come to Jesus. Let's pray together.